and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
Okay, hello everybody. On a scale of 1 to 10, how jealous are you of the smell of bacon that is wafting? Emily's an 11, okay. I think I might be a 12. I'm just putting it out there. Could we have the first slide, please, Lisa? That would be excellent. So we are starting a new teaching series today called Empowered. And the tagline is, I hope you're all ready for this, a holy shoogle. Okay. So it's basically an Emilyism. Emily created it. She said, sometimes we just need a good shake-up, okay? And that's what a shoogle is. It sounds like a dance move. I know my house is getting ready for Strictly Come Dancing. Don't know about you guys. But it's not. It's not a dance move. It basically, a holy shoogle, I'm trying to say sometimes Holy Spirit wants to come and shake us out of our sense of routine, out of our comfort zone sometimes, out of our self-reliance. Yeah, just to name three things that sometimes I can become sort of swept up in. I'm getting some knowing looks, some nods. And often that's what God's Spirit comes to us to do. Holy Spirit disrupts us in order to reform us into people of love, courage, and hope. And I don't know about you, but as I look around the world, I'm pretty convinced we need that kind of disruption now, more than ever. And I don't want to say too much about this, but I don't know how many of you followed the news this week. I'm a bit of a news nerd. I really soak it all up. And so, to be honest, guys, I just wanted to say I've been quite troubled by the news the last few days, especially coming out of the US, but more so some of the reaction to it. So if you didn't know, and not all of us follow the news, there was a man called Charlie Kirk, and he was a political speaker on the political right in America. He's a supporter of Donald Trump, and he was assassinated. Now, whether you agree with his theology or his politics, it's deeply awful that a husband and a father has lost their life in such an awful way. And then the video of him being shot is circulating everywhere on social media. And we're not made to be okay when we watch something like that. Like, that affects us at a soul level, whether we realize it or not. Whoever they are, whatever kind of violence we see, whether it's the US, whether it's, there's also been awful violence this week in Gaza, in Sudan, in Ukraine, in Qatar. But what really concerned me about the news this week was how quickly Christians, people who follow Jesus on both the left and the right, have so quickly jumped to fighting each other over this awful situation, especially on social media. And when it comes to human conflict, I think the New Testament is actually pretty clear. We are to be first and foremost citizens of Jesus's kingdom, not those of a human nation or a political party. And the enemy is determined to polarize us. And when I say us, I don't mean like Christians in the US, I mean us, yeah? Because this stuff is happening here in the UK too. The enemy is determined to polarize us, to like split us off and have us against each other now. And we must resist that now more than ever. And that is actually, as we begin a series all about Holy Spirit, that is the work of Holy Spirit, is to draw us together in Christ, is to help us belong to God together with our differences. And so as we kind of begin this series, I actually just wanted to pause and pray. And pray for us that we might be people who follow Jesus really wisely in this moment that we find ourselves in. Is that all right? So let's just take a moment of quiet to still ourselves, and we're going to pray.
Lord Jesus, it's been quite a week. And I guess you know that. You love this world. Your Father loved this world so much that he sent you into the world, not to condemn us, but to save us. And as we look out across this world that you love, we see so much suffering. And we don't want our hearts to be hardened to the suffering in our world. And we say that we don't want to see the world from left or right or red or blue or yellow. We want to see with the eyes that you would give us. And so we're asking, Lord, that we would seek your heart first, that you would help us follow you in this moment, that you give us wisdom, that you'd help us be truth speakers, peace bringers, that you'd help us in our homes, with our families, to act with love, to listen when people have different perspectives, to be curious. And we pray that as we begin this series, exploring the person of the Holy Spirit, that you teach us how to honor you, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Holy Spirit, the first thing I want to say is this. I am convinced that Holy Spirit is a genius. Okay, and I'm going to unpack that a little bit. Holy Spirit comes to us to make the person of Jesus real to us. But I think Holy Spirit has a bit of a bad rep. Okay, Father God, we kind of understand that. You know, we've all had dads. Maybe some of them haven't been so good, but we kind of get the concept of a father. Yeah, Father God, I get that. Jesus, you know, he did the cross and the resurrection thing, and he was a man, and we kind of get that. But Holy Spirit, I'm not really sure. So a slightly weird, mystical force gets wheeled out a little bit like a spiritual Santa whenever we want to talk about kind of spiritual gifts. Or becomes the scapegoat for feeling a bit emotional in church. Hands up if anyone has ever said this to you. Oh, are you a bit upset? Don't worry, that's because the Holy Spirit's here. Yeah? Has anyone ever said that to you? Some of you grinned. You've definitely heard that before. That's just the Holy Spirit. And perhaps if you grew up in a church context where Holy Spirit didn't really get a mention, it would be easy to assume, oh, Holy Spirit, that's just for those like happy, clappy, charismatics, and I am not one of them. Thank you very much. We'll just keep them over there. They're, you know, slightly weird. Yeah? Some of you are giggling quietly. And I used to feel a little bit like that. So some of you will know, I actually grew up in the Church of England. It looked very different to this. I was part of the choir. I wore robes every week. We processed in behind a cross, you know. It was, you know, Holy Spirit got mentioned once a year on Pentecost, and that was it. You know, we said hello, goodbye, one Sunday, we're done, all right? And so getting to understand who the person of Holy Spirit is has been quite a journey for me. And about 10 years ago, I made a very conscious decision to stop using the word the anytime I talked about Holy Spirit. I realized that I wouldn't pray and talk to the Father. Hello, the Father. You say, hello, Father. Father God. And I don't talk about the Jesus. I call him Jesus because that's his name. And so calling Holy Spirit, like he is a person, has really changed the way that I have related to him. He is no longer an impersonal force who just wanted me to get with the agenda, or a slightly absent member of the Trinity. But he is a person. And this felt a little bit clunky, I have to say, because whenever you change your language, it does feel a bit clunky, doesn't it? It felt a bit weird to start with in my mouth, but I settled into it. And he or she, because there are actually multiple references to Holy Spirit using feminine pronouns in Scripture, is the personal, beautiful, wild fire and wind of God, the comforting, kind, strong, nurturing, emotionally moved person of God. That's who Holy Spirit is. And Holy Spirit loves it when we set out to get to know him better. Who's up for that? Yeah? So that's that. Well, if you're not, tough, because that's where we're going. The next few months, that's what we're going to do, all the way up to Advent. We're going to explore empowered a holy shugel. So I want to set the scene a little bit. Next slide, please, Lisa. So if you have a Bible, we're going to do basically a bit of an overview of Holy Spirit in Scripture and lay a bit of a foundation for the next couple of months. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn to Acts 1, and it will come up on the screen in a minute, but I'm just going to give you a bit of context first. So after the resurrection, Jesus tells the disciples in the Gospels, go, basically. In Matthew, Mark, and John, Jesus says, go, take this message of the kingdom out into the world. Matthew 28:19, and I can remember this verse really well because my first day here, someone took me around the building and told me all the key codes for in the building. I promptly forgot most of them, apart from one of them, which is 28:19 for Matthew 28:19. And it says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But really, it should be translated and of Holy Spirit, because there's no the in the original Greek there. And Acts is the story, basically, of what happens after Jesus has died and risen again from the dead. It begins with the disciples sent, but told to wait. And what are they waiting for? Holy Spirit, yeah. So we're going to read Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in summary, they don't go until the Spirit comes. They don't go until the Spirit comes. Why? Because Jesus knew that trying to live the kingdom without Spirit is like trying to breathe without oxygen. It's pointless. It's like a jam sandwich with no jam. Yeah? Nobody's going to be interested in that, are they? It's like fish without water or East Lothian without beaches. Yeah? It just wouldn't stack up. And so I just have a question as we begin our series. Is it possible that some of us are trying to live the kingdom of Jesus without the Spirit of Jesus? Because that would be a little bit silly. It's a new term. It's a new season. Let's not go without Holy Spirit. So, that's setting the scene. Now we're going to talk about the arrival. What happened next? We're tracking through Acts. So the disciples are waiting. They've been told to wait. Don't go until he comes. And then it happens, Pentecost. So we're going to read Acts 2, 1 to 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" I'm very glad there are no New Testament scholars here, unless you're undercover, to hear me reading all of the names of those places, because I definitely got some of them wrong. But anyway, if in doubt, keep going. So you have to understand how literally incredible this passage is that we have just read, right? These men were not educated. They were not kings. They had not been set apart as prophets. Yeah? They were just ordinary, unschooled, mostly fishermen from Galilee. And each of them receives the Spirit of God. Up to this point, people who received the Spirit rested upon, were very set apart individuals for a specific role. Suddenly, game changer, the Spirit is for everyone. And the room is filled with wind and fire, and the difference is huge. You look at what was basically a very fearful little company of people locked away in a room, like, what's going on? Jesus has died. Oh, we don't understand. Jesus, you're here. We've still got questions. We don't get this. And suddenly they go from being fearful to bold, from being exclusively Jewish to speaking multiple languages, to being hidden away to Spirit-fueled public creatures. You know, it's like you would just, like, your jaw would drop to the ground. Like, the difference was colossal. And this wasn't random. The whole of Scripture has been pointing here. So let's just unpack that a little bit. So we're going to talk about the history, all right? So Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, the word that is used for the Spirit in Genesis 1 verse 2 is this word, ruach. Can you say that? Ruach. Very good. It's a good job we're all Scottish and we can do the at the end. And the Spirit, or ruach, or wind, hovers over the water. Chapter 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. No, it's not Thunderbirds. No, it's not an East Lothian emergency helicopter scoping out the pans. It's the Spirit of God hovering over the water, the creative force of God bringing order and shape to the chaos. That's the first picture that we have of God, is the Spirit of God hovering with intent over chaos. So that's the first one. Exodus 14 tells the story of Moses and the people escaping from Egypt. And one of the most famous and significant stories for the Jewish people and the early church is that that escape. And they go through the Red Sea. You all remember that? You with me? And Exodus 14, 21 tells us, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. Do you know what the word is that is used for wind in that passage? It's the same as Genesis. Ruach. the presence of God, the Spirit of God at work in this story. And the final part of the Exodus story describes God's people making a special tent. Yeah? Anybody go camping in the summer? A few people? Okay. Well, this was an extra special kind of tent. It was called a tabernacle. Can you say that? Tabernacle. Very good. Very responsive today. Thank you so much. And God fills this tent with his presence, with wind and fire, and he lives with them. And then when we get to the Gospels and we read this passage in John 1:14, Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We're like, why does that sound familiar to me? Because I just read Exodus, and that word for dwelling is the same word, tabernacle. Yeah, Jesus put on flesh and tabernacled amongst us, filled with the Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, God's people build a tabernacle and God fills it with his Spirit. In the New Testament, Jesus himself is the tabernacle filled with God's Spirit. And so the Gospels, the stories about Jesus, keep pointing forwards to a time. So we've gone Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus, and we're pointing forwards to a time when everybody is going to be filled with the Spirit. That's the pattern. And it's amazing. Luke 3:16, John says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the word there for Holy Spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which means wind or spirit. Do you see? Do you see that pattern through Scripture? Isn't that amazing? All the way through. God is consistent. It's just we have to sometimes dig a little to find it in Scripture. And then it happens. What we just read now from Acts 2, the wind, the Spirit, the pneuma, filled the house, and tongues of fire rested on each of them. So let's break this down a little bit. What does it actually mean today for us here sat in this slightly cold, we're trying to work out the heating, it's the beginning of winter, bear with me, building? What does it mean for us to receive the Spirit? What does it mean? When we believe in Jesus, when you have believed in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you. And some of us have a very big experience of that when we become a Christian. Like it's tangible, it's physical. We can talk about feeling like we're being filled up with warm oil. I have a friend who had that experience. It sounds incredible. And some of us don't. Regardless, that's what God does when we believe in Christ. We can see that something shifts on the inside of us. Romans 8:11. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I find that one of the most breathtaking verses in the whole of Scripture. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I mean, if I'm having a bad day, sometimes I just try and remind myself of that. I'm like, you know, he conquered the grave. I'm sure he can face whatever it is that you're facing, Hannah. Yeah? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead comes to us and breathes life into us. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 also unpacks that some more. Do you not know that your bodies are temples, and that word there is tabernacles, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? The Message translation says, your body is a sacred place, the place of Holy Spirit. And so the same Spirit that in Genesis hovered over the waters of creation with intention to breathe life and structure to chaos, the same Spirit who in Exodus parted the Red Sea, the same Spirit that filled and empowered Jesus, for you, for us. That's God's gift to his church that he puts on the inside of us when we receive Christ. And the only problem that we've got is that we're a bit leaky. Are you with me? Anyone feel like they're a bit leaky? You know, you've been filled with the Spirit, but just, you know, things have happened. You're more like a watering can and it's come out. Well, the good news is that New Testament tells us that we have to go on being filled. It's like the flu vaccine. You have to go back every year. Or it's like chocolate, okay, which I think is a better analogy, because once you have some chocolate, you're not going to be like, oh, I've had this most amazing chocolate. I'm never going to eat chocolate again. That's ridiculous. You'd go, I went to a chocolatarium with Grace on Friday in Edinburgh, and it was brilliant. And at the end of the tour, we saw, you know, everything about how chocolate's made and the history. At the end of the tour, they take you into the tasting room. And there are actually four walls of chocolate, okay? There is a dark, a milk with flavors like toffee and whatever, and then a white chocolate wall. And they say to us, you can go back as many times as you like. Well, let me tell you, Grace Montgomery's eyes lit up a bit at that. I can confirm she and I went back four times to the tasting wall. But if that's how excited I can get about chocolate, how much more excited should we be that God gives us his Spirit and says, you can come back for more of that anytime you want. Because I love you, and because I want the life and the goodness of who I am to be on the inside of you. Isn't that amazing? So we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. The reference for that is Ephesians 5:18, if you want it. God wants to encounter us, and he wants us to encounter him and his heart through Holy Spirit. And that requires a posture of openness. Open hands, open hearts, open lives. And the season that Tom and I were part of Central Church in Edinburgh, the early years of that were actually very special, as I saw people encountering and growing in relationship with Holy Spirit for the first time. And many of them have been Christians all of their lives, but they'd never really stepped into God actually wants me to know him personally, and that comes through Holy Spirit. John was also around the church at the same time. And it was really just very significant and special. You know, often there would be people weeping at the tenderness and the kindness of God, the revelation of God as a good father. That's what Holy Spirit brings. The understanding of Jesus as Savior, that's what the Holy Spirit brings. And so sometimes Holy Spirit can be spectacular. The work of Holy Spirit can take your breath away. So sometimes when we receive more of Holy Spirit, or for the first time as we become a Christian, we might feel or experience a supernatural quickening, or like an actual experience in our physical bodies. We might feel something. Sometimes we might experience a loud joy that we just need to let out with shouts or songs or prayers. Sometimes we might experience an incredible sense of God's presence and nearness. I always remember my friends, they went and spent a year in with Bethel Church in America, and they talked about a time when they were in worship where God's presence came so strongly into the room that everything stopped, like everyone put down their instruments, and there was just holy silence for 5 hours, and everybody was on their knees and nobody could move. Like that just sounds enormous and incredible. Sometimes Holy Spirit is spectacular. Some of us can respond very physically to Holy Spirit moving, to teach us, to comfort us, to challenge us. I've seen people do all number of things as Holy Spirit has met with their heart and encountered them, taught them more of Jesus, fallen over, crying, lots of different things. And I have also seen people deeply receive from Jesus, and it just looks like this. And more often than not, that's how it has been for me. Just a really, really deep sense of God's peace. And both are equally valid and totally fine. Because the point is that it's a heart work that Holy Spirit often comes to do. So God, honestly, doesn't look at the external whatever. It's the work that he does in the heart. So sometimes Holy Spirit is spectacular. But then the other thing I wanted to say is often Holy Spirit is sacrificial. And I want to unpack that a little bit for us, because I think when we begin a series where we're going to dig into some of the spiritual gifts and things like that, it's actually really important that we begin here. Holy Spirit comes to help us live the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is often sacrificial. Without Holy Spirit, the sacrifice, the cost of following Jesus would be too much. And we'd burn out. We can't live the way of Jesus without Holy Spirit. We can't live the way of Jesus without Holy Spirit. So when we look at the early church, we've just done Acts 1 and 2, but if you read through, they lived with enormous generosity, yeah? Hospitality, devotion, unity amongst a people group that were experiencing, you know, a radical shugel. And it cost them something to live like that. And many of us know this. We know what that is because we live lives of sacrifice, yeah? If I wasn't living the way of Jesus, I'd be living the way of Hannah. And let me tell you, there might be some things I would do differently. But I'm not, because Holy Spirit is empowering me to live the way of Jesus, which is actually the best way of Hannah there could be, right? And so without Holy Spirit, the cost would be too great. With the Spirit, we can live passionately, courageously, and imaginatively. Did you know that Holy Spirit comes to give you an imagination? I think sometimes we're a bit afraid of talking about imaginations as a church, and we should not be, because Holy Spirit is a genius. Holy Spirit comes to give us an imagination to take us from what is to what is possible with God. And we see this in the scripture. If you come back to the passage that I read in Acts 1, the disciples ask, Acts 1 verse 6, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Basically, Jesus, now that you're back, back on the job, please, is now the time that you're going to fix my world and let Israel become the great nation that we thought it was supposed to be? So they had a kind of this size shape for what they thought God should be doing, okay? Thank goodness that Holy Spirit was going to come and help them actually understand spectacularly and sacrificially what God was actually up to in the person of Jesus. Jesus' response to them is basically, no, guys, I'm going to do so much more than that. Empowered by the Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by the way, many of you are going to die for that. He didn't add that on. It was so much bigger, so much more spectacular, but also so much more sacrificial than they could have ever imagined. And we need an imagination from Holy Spirit to see what is possible. There's this painting I wanted to show you. It's by an artist called René Magritte. And it's a painting, it's a self-portrait, and he is painting the egg. Do you see what's happened there? He's painting the egg, but what is he actually painting? He's painting what is possible. And this is a really beautiful depiction, I think, of what Holy Spirit comes to help us do, that we might see And then we might paint with our lives what is God possible. That we might have an imagination. And so, Holy Spirit takes us from what is to what is possible. And without Holy Spirit, our imagination, my imagination, will always be too small. We're too easily tempted by a small vision, a nice, comfortable life, you know? I want things to go well for me and my kids. And that's a good thing, but it's not what is God possible thing. It's too small. It's not the wild, expansive everything that God might have for me or for you. Perhaps another good but too small vision might be just, I want a faith that kind of is going to survive this season that I'm in, because there's things going on with work or family or whatever. And that's a good thing that you want to have a faith that survives. But it's not a Jesus adventure of radical courage, honest doubt, and passionate discipleship. Where might God's Spirit want to come to you and expand your imagination for what is possible? Or another good or small, good and small vision might be something else, perhaps just living for the weekend or the next holiday or retirement. And so a slightly more challenging question I just want to ask in terms of imagination is, what are you maybe, what are we maybe living for that is too small? And where might Holy Spirit want to give you an imagination for his kingdom? And perhaps that's very personal. Perhaps that's in relationship with him. Maybe that's the thing. It's become a bit samey, a bit stale, a bit I'm just turning up. And actually God wants to give you an imagination through his Spirit for what being friends with Jesus, trusting him as Savior and King might look like. Perhaps it's renewal in your marriage, in your family. Perhaps it's clearer confidence in your calling and who God made you to be and what he has you for. Perhaps it's an imagination for the church. We're not just an organization where we all turn up and check in on a Sunday and check out again. We're a Spirit-filled family, diverse, gifted by him for a faith adventure. And so, yeah, I just want to encourage us today that God wants to empower us for so much more. It's not just what God can do for me, but what God wants to do in me and then through me in the world. So that has been your introduction to the series called Empowered, a Holy Shugle, because we need a shake-up. We need a shake-up. Holy Spirit, come disrupt us to reform us and reshape us so that we might look more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. So over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack how Holy Spirit comes to move us to witness to Jesus, to pray for healing, to walk in the gift of discernment, to steward the gift of prophecy, to speak in the gift of tongues. We're going to go there. We're going to explore all of those things. And we're going to have the chance to receive every time. We're going to have enough time to do that. And I would love to encourage you to come with an open mind, even if you're not sure. And perhaps in communities when you meet through the week or on Community Sunday, to have a little bit of space to try some of this out or to ask questions or to discuss a bit more about this topic. But the invitation this morning is the same as it was for those disciples in the passage that we just read. It was to wait and to be filled. So that's what we're going to do. Does that sound okay? Who is utterly terrified? Okay, just me then. So maybe you're tired of trying to live the way of Jesus without the power of Jesus. Maybe you resonate with that. Maybe the sacrifice has just felt too big recently. like it's costing you something to follow Jesus and you're a bit knackered. You've been walking it out, but you need to go on being filled. So you need to come back to the chocolate wall this morning with the giddiness of Grace Montgomery and say, oh yes, Lord, I would like some more. Maybe you've just got a holy hunger. You just want more of God. And maybe you are challenged by the thought about imagination, that your imagination for life with God has become too small. And Holy Spirit wants to come to you this morning and breathe expansively into that again. So maybe if you resonated with one of those, just in this moment of quiet, because I've talked a lot, you just hold that out before the Lord. And John's going to come on up and we'll just hold a little bit of space to just receive and to respond together.